Acts. We've gotten through 11 chapters of the book of Acts. Now we're in chapter 12. And believe it or not, the entire chapter we will cover today. And because the neat part about it is it's a literal depiction of a historical event that really happened, or a few events that happened, and again in the transition that we see taking place from the center of the faith being in Jerusalem, mostly of Jews, with all the signs and wonders, the miracles, and all the verification of Jesus being the Messiah, to, as we saw last week, the center of operations being moved to Antioch. I praise the Lord today that we don't have a center of operations in Antioch or Jerusalem or Rome or any place else. Our center of operations is where Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. And He's given us His Holy Spirit to convict and confess Him. So anything the Holy Spirit does is in line with who the person of Jesus Christ is. One of the songs we just sang, convicting men of sin. This is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit today, and testifying of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad we still have that today? And in Jesus Christ, those who are believers have complete salvation. You know, you are made complete, you are full, you're perfect in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Ye are complete in Him." The word complete there means you're full for running over. You have more than enough in Him. So what do we need? We just need to grow in Him. So many people are looking for more of this and more of that. I need to have special revelation and special feeling so I can just feel Jesus. But we are full to overflowing in Him. So this is the transition that takes place. To take a note of this, we see Peter, he is called the apostle to the Jews, and Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. So we have this overlap in the book of Acts that we've been looking at. I stress it each and every week while we've been in Acts. But here in chapter 12, after here, the account that we'll see of Peter's miraculous escape from jail, from prison, from escape from certain death, we see only one more mention of Peter in the book of Acts. Pay attention to that. And that's in Acts chapter 15, where we see James, the brother of John, he was the de facto leader of the church in Jerusalem, of the Jews, and we see in the beginning of Acts chapter 12 that he was killed by Herod. Herod loved to appease the enemies of Christ. He was another type of an antichrist. And he wanted to do the same thing with Peter. But yet Peter was, as we'll see, was miraculously sprung from jail, almost like Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. So we have one more mention of Peter in all of the book of Acts. And that takes place in Acts chapter 15, where he was called before the new leader in Jerusalem, James the Less. So James was killed, the other James took over as the leader. Not Peter anymore. He was called as a witness. But how Herod would have loved to kill Peter because he was so known. Normally what happens with tyrannical leaders, they like to take out those who are most vocal and visible, and unfortunately most people follow suit. But not so in the early church. The more tyranny came up, the more martyrdom happened, the more the church would grow, the faith would grow, and that's what we'll see here. Just with this transition from Peter to Paul, in the book of Acts up to Acts 12, Peter is mentioned 57 times, either as Peter or Simon. Paul is mentioned 16 times. I think these things are amazing. But after chapter 12, where we're at, Peter is mentioned one more time. That's in Acts chapter 15. And Paul is mentioned 141 times. Do you think Pauline theology was important? It was very important because it was that theology that we still have today in the church. We hold to grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. We hold to the church body politic of all believers being equal under God. That's why we don't have popes and bishops and a hierarchy. Everybody's equal. No matter what your position in the body, there is no head but the head, Jesus Christ. And as long as we're attached to that head, we have hope and life in Christ in the church. That's why it's important looking at the body of Christ being equal and of much more importance. Not much more importance, of equal importance. The toe is just as important as the shoulder blade. Amen? And we all have a part. There is nothing special about anybody who's in hierarchy of in any kind of denomination. The Pope is not a special person. He's a sinner just like you and I. You know, Muhammad, even more of a sinner, that can be possible. But they're all equal. So many people, even in the church today, are seeking out gurus and people that have special knowledge. Guess what? They don't have any special knowledge. The only special knowledge we have is right here. I know it's not paper right now, but is right here in the 66 books of the Bible. But so often we tend to lean on philosophy. Those things that would be against Christ. So just think of that. From this point on, Paul mentioned 141 times, and Peter mentioned once. I think it's an incredible thing to look at. But let's go and let's read Acts chapter number 12. Like I said, it's largely a historical narrative, so it speaks on its own. It doesn't need much interpretation or much translation at all. Verse number 1 says, "Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quartinians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals, and so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was thine by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came in the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in, told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But, I hesitate there, but the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we see a few things happening here. We see the persecution by Herod. And then we see the miraculous deliverance of Peter. And we call it the presumption and judgment of Herod. And then we see at the very end, Barnabas and Saul returning to Antioch, taking John Mark with them. Simple four steps, 4 points in this message this morning. That's it. The reality is this persecution came about. I can't even talk. I think I need a drink of water. This persecution would come against the church in Jerusalem. This is what was happening when it says in verse number 1, now about that time. The end of chapter 11 talked about them giving and bringing offerings up to the persecuted saints in Jerusalem. Now no longer were they giving all and laying things at the apostles' feet because they were the kingdom coming. Now they saw the need, and this is where Christian giving came, is to help them. So that's what they were back doing, and the gospel was going out and growing. It says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. To vex, he was moved with hatred towards them. He wanted to kill those people. He wanted to squash this thing called in Antioch called Christians, here in Jerusalem called the Way. This Way would interfere with his plan. I look at Herod as being one of the big ecumenical leaders of his day. Herod the Great. He had this persecution that was coming to them. The church today, by and large, go lockstep with Herod. They go lockstep with the government. They go and do everything the government says to do. Why? Because they have a tax exemption. We're a 501c3 government corporation, so we need to abide by the government. Don't dare talk about politics and the situation around. You might lose your 501c3 certification because you're going against Herod or Trump or Clinton or whoever may be in power. Maybe we'll have to go against Biden. I don't know. But who knows? This is the reality that was. But no matter what persecution came, the church grew because it listened to God and not to men. And by the way, I got to clarify, we are not a 501c3 corporation. This church is an independent church that's protected by the Constitution and free speech of the United States. And even in the rules for 501c3, it says you are tax exempt if you're called a church or assembly. I pity these places that drop the name church or assembly. The Family Life Center. Well, you just broke your tax exemption right there by taking church or assembly out of your name. That's how it is. See, they put a loophole right in there that says we can't make these laws. There's so much of government guidance today that is unlawful. And it's been happening for years. So they go lockstep. They were going, if only Herod could get rid of Peter now that he's killed James. Now that he's made a spectacle of cutting James' head off. Now, the only one left, if we take Peter out, surely this movement will go away. See, he had it wrong. The church was not a movement. Be careful of the term movement. Any movement you see, if you see that movements are movements of men. The church was instituted by God. It's not a movement. Movements come and go. Institutions of God stay. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. And you know what the secret is? And it's not really a secret. The secret is to be a steward of God's word. Proclaim the word. Don't proclaim what you think the word means, but proclaim the word itself. And Jesus Christ himself will protect that assembly, that church. Even if it's down to 10 people who hold on, it's still God's assembly, God's church, no matter what. So just because a church has 2,000 people and fancy lights, I was kind of looking forward to the power outage today. I was kind of let down. So many times have I said that? We don't need light. We don't need lights. I'm thankful for them. That, you know, we don't even need this building. We can be together and we have the Word of God in common. So the church, it's even becoming more ecumenical today. More going with man's desires than God's desires. And it's growing into the church of Antichrist. Just get to sing Kumbaya together with all the people, non-believers and all. Pray together and have movements together. But yet, the church is to remain focused on its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the people, striking down those two, James and Peter, which surely get rid of these pesky people of the way, these pesky Christians. You know what that shows to me? Why the church didn't just fold up when James was killed and when Peter went to another place. We'll get to that in a few minutes. It's because the people there, they had the Word of God proclaimed to them and they knew the Word of God. That's why salvation is for individuals. Sanctification is for individuals. You know, you have a responsibility not to just glean from the TV and come into church. You have a responsibility to work out your own salvation with fear and trouble. That's not working for salvation. That's a salvation that works. Because guess what? When you start taking your eyes off of the finished work of Jesus Christ, guess what? You're like that rock that doesn't float. I've never seen a rock that does float, by the way. But you're like that heavy object that can't hold up. You'll sink. The more you turn your eyes upon yourself and your problems, and we all have them, amen? We all have our problems. But yet, when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, those problems seem to fade away. No matter what. You could be old and falling apart like me and like everybody else. But realize that's a light thing. I like how the Bible says that affliction is light. We have this light affliction for this present day, but it's nothing compared with the glory that will be revealed. You know what? All of us have some sort of light affliction. Some are more lighter than others. Some are heavier than others. But all of us deal with our own problems. Should hear amens everywhere for that. We're kind of like the old, the brothers. They had a song, Problems, Problems, back in the 60s. That's all we are. We're problems. We're trouble walking. But the only hope we have is in eternity with Christ. Verse number 2 says, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. You know, notice he used a sword. He didn't crucify or anything. I think there would be too much similarity if he used. People would see that crucifixion. They'd say, hey, Jesus was crucified. So he used the sword. Didn't matter. Verse number 3. And because he saw, it pleased the Jews. Where are we? We're in the book of Acts. Transition from Jew to Gentile. It pleased the Jews. Herod was happy to please anybody he could. Herod was an incredible leader in the way he used people. He's kind of like he was a community organizer of his day. He used one nation against another in order to appease all. There was one group that stood in the way. And it's amazing that even today there's one group that stands in the way of so many things to happen, and that group are the believers in Jesus Christ. They stood in the way because what are you doing? You're going to kill us? You're threatening us with death? Come on, believe with us. That was the message that they had. Herod, if I looked up the word pragmatist or pragmatism in the dictionary or encyclopedia, Herod's name would be there. He wants to be all. Be all to everyone. Be the best leader he could be and appeal to everyone in the earth. Except those pesky Christians. They need to be gotten rid of. They stand in the way. You know, and fortunately today, most of the time it's Christians that stand in the way of things happening in this world today. But sadly, many Christians are just being part of it. We need to be separated unto Jesus Christ. Not separated unto ourselves, but no. We sang the song, In Whom I Believe. That's the reality we have. So Herod would use whatever situations he could in order to appease all he could. There's always left somebody out in the cold. If you try to make plans and try to include everybody, it's impossible. It's impossible to do so. And the ones that would not go along with it were the believers of that day. Verse number 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. He tasted blood. The Jews are happy now. They've always been against the Romans, and the Romans have always hated them. But, man, we have an agreement here. They love me. Look at me. I'm doing huge things to further our nation and agreeing together that the world can be a better place for you and me. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him to prison and delivered him to 4 quartinians of soldiers. 16 soldiers. 4 groups of 4 to keep one man. They were serious. They were almost as serious as Jesus. Having the soldiers all around and then sealing up the tomb with the seal of, I can't even think of the guy's name. the seal was on that tomb. The only seal, the only way that seal would be broken would be by God himself. And praise the Lord for that broken seal there. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quartinians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So he's going to wait till a popular day that the Jews would know, the Passover or Easter. By the way, I can go into the whole thing why Easter is an appropriate translation here, but I don't have to do that, but I will for a second. But Easter, even back to the Geneva Bible, the Geneva New Testament came out in 1539. Every time Pascha took place in the New Testament, it was translated as Easter. By the 1560, the full edition of Geneva Bible, every area was translated as Passover. So which one's right? Is the King James Bible wrong? No. Was the Geneva Bible wrong when it translated that word as Easter throughout the whole New Testament? No. Why did the King James Bible keep Easter there for the translation? Because they clearly said we use different words to provoke study and understanding the roots of words. Easter was a Germanic term. By the way, much of England is actually not British in roots. They have Germanic roots that migrated there. By the way, here's a little aside too. The House of Windsor. The kings and queens of England are not British. They're German. They have Germanic roots. So all that Germanic roots, they had the word Oester, I can't pronounce my German too well, Oester, which meant towards the dawn or the east. When did Jesus rise? At the dawn. They found the empty tomb. So that's why it's there. Pretty simple. Passover is good. Easter is good. But after that day that the Jews celebrated Easter or Passover would be a prominent moment. They would remember that. And they would remember the death of this heretic now against the Jewish faith, Peter. Now the next part, again, we all know this story. We've read it. It's in songs. My chains fell off. I was set free. But God, I won't sing it anymore. The reason this is here, and Peter was delivered from prison, was that so he could be a witness to the Pharisees in Acts chapter 15. Now this is a part I like here, starting in verse number... I went through verse 4, but verse 5 says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. See, the people back in the houses, back in the church in Jerusalem where they're at, they prayed for him. We're not really sure exactly what they prayed because they were all surprised that he came back. They weren't expecting him to still be alive. They were expecting something drastic to happen. Perhaps they were praying, oh Lord, protect us. What are we going to do without Peter? James is gone now. Peter, who's next? Deliver us. And what deliverance they had when Peter showed up at the gate. And I like how Rhoda is mentioned. Everybody else said, no, it's an angel. It's his angel or his spirit. You know, it's not really him. He's dead. It can't be him. But Rhoda, mentioned here by name, is mentioned as a witness that we'll all remember that she knew by the voice that it was Peter. And when Herod... Now, here, verse 6. Here's the place where I think sometimes we need a little soundtrack in the background. I think I need Alex Scorby's voice. You know, a British accent, and you can picture it being played on a dramatized audio tape. Because it's just so amazing what happens. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now, I won't do that, but it's for effect. He was sleeping between two soldiers. He was chained to two soldiers. If that were me, I'd be up all night saying, how can I get away from these guys? But here he was sleeping. And in the dungeon or prison he was at, I don't think he had exactly a comfortable cot to sleep in on the floor with, who knows, rats and stuff all around him. But he was content with sleeping with the two Roman soldiers, his enemies that brought him there. He couldn't do much else. Just like Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They didn't try to get on the phone and call Jay Sekulow. A Christian Law Association, help us out, we're here in jail and we're being persecuted. No, they sang psalms, they praised the Lord, and they were delivered out of their jail situation. And I'm not even going to ask this, what kind of jail are you in today? Because that would be taking advantage of the scriptures. And that's what so many people do today. Peter was in jail. What's your jail today? Dan, do you have a jail of finances that's keeping you locked up from serving the Lord? That's the way it's so often used. It's a historical narrative. He was bound with two chains and the keepers before the door. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Now the denier would say, yeah, he probably had a key in his back pocket someplace. He was like Houdini. Now, this didn't really happen. There were some people, actually progressives, believe it wasn't even an angel. He said it was just a man. Well, this man did a lot of things that were pretty much impossible. And right here, I like here, it says, and he smote Peter on the side. Smote's a real generic term. A smote could be a slap across the face. A smote could be a gentle tap. Which one it is, I don't know. I lean to the gentle tap. Come on, get up, Peter. And then it says, what did he do? And raised him up. The word for raised here, think of when you have to get up, and if you're woken up in the middle of the night and you're startled, you need to get your composure together. This is what he did. That's what this raised up, like he was startled in the middle of the night. Where am I? I do that when I have to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. I'm like, what do I do? If it's just sudden. So that's what he had to do. He had to get his composure so much that he thought at first that it was a vision. He didn't think it was really happening. So I drive to work in the morning sometimes. I get there, I'm like, I don't remember driving. Did you ever do that? You know, or you automatically take a left turn because you used to go in that one direction. Same thing. So he goes on. He says, rise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. He had time to even put on his cloak and put on his sandals. Come on, you're coming with me. And so he did, and he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. I like the fact, and follow me. So I always lean to that angel of the Lord being a theophany of Jesus Christ or a Christophany. Follow me. Peter would have remembered those words from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Cast off those nets and follow me. Leave off from collecting taxes, Levi, and follow me. He would remember those words. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Said, what? This can't be real. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city. So they passed a quartinian here, then another quartinian, then the iron gate. Sure, wow, we made it past all these people. The two guards I was between, we passed through two wards, through a couple of quartinian. What's going on here? This can't be real. And then the iron gate. Surely this would be the end of the road. There's no way out of that iron gate because it's been locked from the inside and the outside, that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. Nobody was there to open the gate. It just opened by itself. An extreme miracle of God right there. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So he gets him out in the street, and Peter's out all by himself. He's just getting his bearings on where he is, and the angel's gone. Poof. He just leaves. And when Peter was come to himself, those cobwebs are now out of his head, and he realizes, wow, this really did happen. You know, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but I've been in car accidents before, and my first thought was, am I alive? So that's what Peter's thought was, wow, I'm really here. I really was in prison. And I really have been delivered by the angel. Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. The expectation is that Peter would be killed. He's delivered him out of that. I think of Daniel chapter 6. Let's go there. I wasn't planning this. Daniel chapter 6. And though I'd love to read this whole account, we won't. I think this will sound familiar. Let's pick it up in the middle of the story, which I really, really hate doing. Verse number 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Nebuchadnezzar was more knew the nature of the Lord than most people that supposedly knew the Lord. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. If this has familiarity with a stone being rolled in front of a tomb, it is very close. It's a very good type of that. And the king sealed it with his own signet. Same thing. And with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. That's it. The signet, the seal has been put. I cannot change the decree of the elders. Daniel is going into the lion's den. It cannot be undone. The seal is there. Just as Herod's proclamation to Peter. Just as Pontius Pilate's sealing. See, I remembered his name finally. Pontius Pilate's sealing of Christ's tomb was there. It can't be done. It's got his imprimatur. Or imprimatur, or whatever you want to call it. He sealed it, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He sounds just like those that were back after Peter's captivity. The king was there. He couldn't sleep. He was thinking and fasting and praying about Daniel. How can I don't want to do this? He was commanded that he has to go through with the decree that he had written, or signed rather. He says, I don't want to do this. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. The shock of hearing the voice of Daniel. Surely, between those two lions in that den, I always changed the lion's den to liar's den, but in this den of lions, he'd surely be torn up. Just as Peter, between those two soldiers, meant certain death to him. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. I think that's the exact same angel of the Lord who delivered Peter. The same exact same angel of the Lord who rolled back the stone delivered Daniel, delivered Peter. So we remember, it's in verse 22, He hath shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. Peter, the angel of the Lord, opened the gates of the prison, took away the shackles that were upon him, caused the guards to fall asleep or whatever happened, and led Peter out as a free man. Back to Acts chapter 12. Let's read verse 11 again. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod. What a lion he is. And from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. I find this next part ironic. They're praying about Peter. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now our flesh says, why didn't she just open the door and let him in? It's out of shock. It's Peter! I got to go tell everybody else while he's outside the gate. See, the gate was outside, then they had a door. That's even in many countries, it's the same way. Your front door is actually the gate at the roadside. It's like that in a lot of countries. We're one of the only countries where the door is actually inside the gate. But that's how it was. So he was out there, and they said unto her, Thou art mad. You're nuts, Rhoda. You're crazy. Peter is in jail. There's no way that he can get out of that prison. We know that he's got the four quartermain around him and the place is shut up so much that there's no possible way it could be him. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. It's not him. Even if it were to happen, it's not really Peter. It's his spirit that showed up. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Their minds were totally blown by actually seeing Peter there. And he was back for a purpose, for a reason. But he, verse 17, but he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. So he says, Go tell James. James, the brother of John, is dead. Now we have James the Lesser that's here. As James number two becomes the de facto leader of the assembly in Jerusalem. He go to the brethren, and he departed and went into another place. Now, here in Acts chapter 12, it's approximately 41 or 42 A.D. By the time we get to chapter 15, it's about another 4 years later, either right around A.D. 46 that it happened. So for 4 years, Peter goes into another place. Let's go for a second back to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, I find this kind of fascinating here. Post-resurrection, we know the story, of the Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of the flock that's put in your behalf. Let's start with verse number 18. Let's go to verse 15, just so we can go through what I just mentioned. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, Lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. This is good old Peter. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. Peter did what he wanted. He denied Christ. He did all these different things. Even in this place, he gets upset with Jesus. He said, when you were younger, you did these things. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. I think what happens, this is a picture back in Acts chapter 12, at the end of where we just read. Let me go there so we can... Back in verse number... What verse was I in? Verse number 17. He says, and go show these things unto James and to thy brethren. He departed and went into another place. I think Jesus was talking about his manner of death, but he would go to a place where it wasn't his choice. He would be taken into prison, and then he would go to another place. What is this other place? A lot of people believe he went to Rome, and he was crucified only upside down. He was girded. That would mean he would be wrapped up. And sometimes crucifixion was done that way. But where is this other place he went? There's no biblical evidence, only tradition and folklore that says that Peter ever went to Rome. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. After the book of Acts, the next place you see Peter is in his own epistles. And his own epistles were written now in the future to those who are of the tribes of Israel, who will be left here on this earth after the rapture, and they'll be looking forward to being in the kingdom. That's why we see all the prophecies, all the old prophecies are fulfilled. Peter says, pay heed to those prophecies. 1 Peter chapter 5. If I told you to go to chapter 6 and you get there, you're in trouble. And I know I covered this back when we were in the book of back in the epistles of Peter. Verse number 13 says, the church that is at Babylon electeth together with you, saluteth you, and so does Marcus my son. This is John Mark. That would go with him later after leaving Paul and Barnabas. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you, all that are in Christ Jesus. Notice if you have a Bible, you'll say in verse 13, church that is in parentheses. It's there to clarify the assembly is at Babylon. Where is Babylon? I'll give you the simple truth here. It's in Babylon. Not Babylon, New York. I went to look up the distance from Babylon to Jerusalem to see how long of a travel it was, and it wouldn't show Babylon in Mesopotamia. It showed Babylon, New York, and the distance to Jerusalem, Rhode Island. That'll work. It's close enough. No. But Peter would go to Babylon. Because even though the scattered people after Babylon, many would come to Jerusalem, most were scattered around the whole area. Most of what we see in the New Testament are areas that were Jewish enclaves, you know, through modern-day Turkey and Greece, Macedonia, all that area. And so there was a vibrant, actually up until the 1920s, it was a fairly vibrant community in Babylon. Now it's mostly empty. You know, mostly ruins today. But he, believe at this time where it says he went to another place, you know, I think he went to Babylon for those 4 years, just as Paul had been in Tarsus for 5 years and then came into Antioch. And now we see at the very end here that he and Barnabas and John Mark would leave Jerusalem after bringing those gifts from Antioch to the persecuted saints, and he would go back to Antioch, where we'll pick up the basis of ministry operations at the time will be in Antioch when Paul and Barnabas are sent forth from there to bring the message to the world. So let's close in these last things. So the church is at Babylon. Those at Babylon, the elected together with you, they were brought there and served a purpose as an assembly there in Babylon, and that's where Peter was. I don't think he's talking cryptically. The elect lady in 1 John, I don't think that's dealing with anything cryptic. It's talking about a real lady. It's not talking about the church. So we go back here. So think of that just for a second, that he did not go to Rome. We don't know if he was crucified upside down. It just says he's not worthy to be killed the same way as Jesus did. And he was girded or wrapped up. You know, it could have been on the cross. That's the legend that he was crucified upside down. You know, he was going to be killed by sword by Herod, so that didn't take place. So he would die some 40 years later. You know, so something to chew on there for a second. Now back to Acts chapter 12. The last couple verses here. Oh yeah. Few more minutes here. So he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir. I like that language there. No small stir. There was a big ruckus among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? So the other soldiers that weren't there, like, you guys let this one guy escape? How inept are you? And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. So those soldiers, that quartillion of soldiers that were there with a simple charge of just keeping this one guy in chains there in prison, they didn't do their work, so they were killed. They were commanded to be put to death. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him. So we don't know how he was displeased. We'll see that he goes down to Caesarea, which competed with Tyre and Sidon. It was an economic matter, more than likely. It was the North African Free Trade Agreement or something. You know, they had going where he helped, gave aid to other nations. So Tyre and Sidon were complaining to them for some reason. And they came with one accord to him. And this is the part I like about this. And having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace. So they took the closest compatriot that Herod could have, his chamberlain. What a chamberlain did, he was responsible for tucking the king in. He was responsible to make sure that the king safely went to the bathroom at night. All these things. He was the most intimate person or most knowing of the king. So what did the people of Tyre and Sidon do? The leadership there? Hey, blast this buddy. Help us out. We know that you have an in and are very close with your master, King Herod. So they aligned with him. How could Herod go against his beloved chamberlain? So they took him and they used Blastus for their political gain with Herod. It's like politics is the same today as it was then. No difference today. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. They said, look, we don't want any trouble. You know, Herod supplies for us. We just want peace. We don't want to have any animosity between us and these other areas, primarily more likely Caesarea or in Joppa or in that area, competing.
And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not of a man. If you ever hear that about any human, look out. I don't think God will do what he did to Herod right there and then, but certain judgment is on the way when a person steps in and he's received as God. Unfortunately, there are a lot of prophets out there that think they have close ties with God and think that they are God today. And immediately, here's the angel of the Lord. I like how the angel of the Lord deals with this. And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him. I think this is smoting is a little different than the way he smote Peter. You know, he smote him good. This angel smote him so good he knocked the life out of him. He smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. That's pretty grisly, especially if you hate worms already, to think that worms are eating your flesh and then you die. Not a glamorous death for the great King Herod. God would have his way with him, and history would be made and takes place in the process. Look at verse 24. This is kind of the punchline of the whole thing. But, you know, one of the greatest words in the Bible for good and bad. But, all this happened. Herod tried to kill James, tried to kill Peter. He sets himself up as God. Basically, he didn't set him. People made him, but his royal apparel shows that he was God. His grandfather, you know, think of what he did, Herod the Great. He tried to slaughter all the babies because he didn't want competition. That's what the divine right of kings does. Puts man at the head rather than God. That's still a doctrine that's still out there in nations that have kings. Their king is the Lord. He is the master. All obedience goes to that king because he's the one that provides. So thankful we don't have a king in the United States. We take after Jewish land laws and stuff to where private property rights were first given. We're not in a village that's owned by a dictator. We have the right to free land and free will, just as they had. But yet, the kings always wanted to get more. And they always wanted to get more gain. They always wanted more recognition and have worship brought upon themselves. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Persecution and God's deliverance caused not the end of the way, but the way Christianity to blossom and grow in an extent that it was even greater than Jesus Christ would even do. He came to the lost sheep of Israel. They rejected him. And yet he's used the ministry of Peter and of Paul to turn that rejection of the Jews to having the gospel available to all. All who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. No baptism, no having to go to Jerusalem, no having to worship feasts. You don't have to go to Mecca. You don't have to kiss stones, the Blarney Stone or anything like that. It's all by free grace, by the Lord Jesus Christ giving his life. Verse number 25. In closing, this is a good place, even though it's the end here, it's a good place to turn the page in the narration, in the historical timeline of the book of Acts. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. It's interesting because all of chapter 12, I kind of get a kick out of how this happens because all of chapter 12 takes place in Jerusalem. And it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. Where did they return from or to? They went back to the home base that's been established in Antioch. They came back to Antioch when they fulfilled their ministry, that ministry was to go from Antioch, take the collections for the saints that were being persecuted and bring them back, and they would go back to Antioch, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Right out of John, they were in John Mark's home. His mother Mary was there. So it's neat how that ties together. But the reality is, I will turn the page to Acts chapter 13. They were in the church that was at Antioch. The basis is Antioch. Again, no Jerusalem. One day, when the Lord Jesus comes, the base of not just the church will be in Jerusalem, the base of world government, with Jesus Christ ruling from the throne of David, will be in Jerusalem. So we look forward to that time. I can't wait. The reality of how the Lord set things in order. I was going to display how a particular verse in Acts chapter 13 is interpreted. And the word ordained, look it up sometime. In Acts chapter 13, this is a bonus, we'll get to it next week too. Acts chapter 13, verse 47, it says, "And all who were ordained to eternal life believed." That doesn't mean you were ordained from before the foundation of the world. Ordained means set in order. It was set in order. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's an order of salvation. There's an order of how it was the people heard the word, it was set in order, and they believed. Just like, I was going to take one of you kids maybe sometime, I'll give it away, you know, expect it. I was going to take did you ever play 52 pickup? Maybe you can do it in church next week. If you take that deck of cards and say, now ordain those cards. It means put it in order. I'm going to practice ordination over here. I don't like the order of things. That's the way it should be. I just ordained that picture to be before the tissue box. That's what it means in that place. When a person sets their silverware in the drawer in the right place. I hate it. We get one thing for big knives and one thing for small knives, and they always get mixed up. You put them together. You're ordaining them. You're setting them in the appropriate order that they should be. That's just a little highlight of next week. But so I'll get those cards out. It'll take Mary. It'll take her all day to put them back in order. But amen. But the Lord, we see how He works things out for His glory. We see these historical narratives come into play, what would turn into the future and the mission of the church to shine forth Jesus in His full glory, not our glory. Our glory fades away. Our glory is like the grass that's taken by the wind. But the Word of God and the God of the Word shines forever.